The passage this morning is found in 1 John chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 1, or chapter 1, 1 through chapter 2, verse 2. Please follow along as I read. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie, do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for this passage, and we pray that you would help us as we look into it a little closer, that we might see some things today that you want us to know how to have a closer relationship with you. And we thank you for sending your Son to come and die on the cross so that we could have our sins forgiven and that we could have a relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. These past few, it's probably been a month or more, I've been listening to Chuck Swindoll on the way to work, and he's been preaching in the book of 1 John. And he told about when he was a young boy, growing up in Texas, his dad would go out. His family would go camping, and they would go out in the boat and do some fishing. And one time they went out into the deep water, and he was fiddling around with his fishing pole, and his dad said, "Sit still, son. There's big things down there." And he told him, son, that again. And about that time, a big tarpon jumped right by the boat. And there are some big things down there. And there's some big things here in this passage, too. We're not going to be able to cover all that today, but we want to at least see some things here that John has for us this morning. First of all, a little introduction about the book. The Apostle John is the author of the book. Many people have attested to that. People that were his disciples, Polycarp, for one, attested that John wrote this book, and Irenaeus, disciple of Polycarp, also attested to the fact that John wrote the book, and I think there's really not much doubt, at least among the early church fathers, who did write it. John lived into the second century, and probably wrote this book around the time he wrote the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation. and the other epistles. He would have been an old man by this point, probably in his 90s. And he wrote this, I think, as a companion to the Gospel of John. And I think it's a culmination of him meditating all those years about the time he spent with Jesus and his life with him, fellowshipping with God in the many years following Christ's ascension. It's not written to any specific group of people. John was probably in the city of Ephesus at that time, but it was widely circulated through the churches in that part of the world. Some think that this book was kind of a companion to the Gospel of John. John had seen the many changes that had taken place in the world since Christ's ministry on the earth, but he also saw some changes, some things going on called Gnosticism, some heretical teaching that was cropping up. I believe he wrote this book to try to fight against those heretical teachings. The Gnostics thought that they had some kind of special kind of knowledge. You know, Gnostic means where we were, the word gnosko, to know. They think they had some kind of special spiritual knowledge that they had received. But they, one of the things they thought that spirit was good and physical was bad. And they tried to separate the two things. They thought that, okay, we have this spiritual knowledge, but we can live any way we want to. And then there was another group that, part of that, the Docetists, that they didn't believe in the virgin birth of Christ, that he was a man, and that that God came on him at the baptism and left at the crucifixion. Some of them believe that he was just a phantom. They believe that the physical body was bad, was evil, so therefore, if he was God, he couldn't have this physical body. So there were some things like this going on. And some of them thought that when they got this knowledge, they trusted Christ, that their sin nature removed, and they were perfect and incapable of doing anything that was sinful. And John, as he writes this first chapter especially, he's writing against those false ideas. Well, now why is that applicable to us today? There are people in today's world that think that once they're saved, that they don't have a sin nature, they don't sin anymore, they become perfect. And some of that is because they try to redefine what sin is. I read about this lady who was supposed to be a devout Christian. You know, she told she didn't smoke and drink and all the other vices, but she would get so angry at her husband, she would throw stuff at him and break dishes and all that. Well, she still had the sin nature. She was still had anger in her. That sin nature was not removed. But she thought she was sinlessly was not able to sin. Those people are modern-day Gnostics. Some people, you know, they look at the Bible, they say the Bible is the Word of God, but they get a hold of someone's teachings and they follow that instead of comparing it what they say they believe with what the Word of God says. They are modern-day Gnostics as well. You know, there are people today think that they believe in God, but they can live any way they want to. Kind of same on the same vein as the people there back in the first century that, that John was writing against. And they need to hear what John has to say just as much as anyone else. Verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest. We have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to you. So John starts off here. He's saying that Jesus is Christ, is God. He was the pre-incarnate word of God. He was totally God. He was totally man. He and the other apostles had seen, says verse 1, we have heard. We've heard of their eyes, or heard of their ears. We have seen their eyes. We have looked upon and touched him. He says we've not only seen, that word as a kind of a glance, but the looked upon, they had looked on him a long time. They had studied out who Christ was, his ministry, what he said, and have come to the conclusion that who he was, that he is God. Then John, verse 5, says that God is light. And then he talks about the fact that we who know the Lord can walk in the light if we practice the truth, and we also see the need of cleansing, and that cleansing and forgiveness is available for each one of us. So as Paul start, or as Paul, as John starts off here talking about seeing, and he had been there seeing the ministry, he'd heard Jesus' words, he had studied out what Jesus said. He had even touched him with his hands. This is really pretty consistent with what he wrote in the Gospel of John. Let's go back there to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Then verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, glorious of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John calls Jesus the Word there in the Gospel of John, and also in 1 John 1, he calls him the Word of Life. We use words to communicate ideas to one another, but John is using that the expression here, Word, God, Jesus Christ is God's God the Father's expression to us. He sent Jesus Christ as the Word, the eternal Word, the one that was the creator of all, John 1:2. He took on a human body. He made was made manifest to us back in 1 John 1:2. It says his life was made manifest, and we have seen it, testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life. John sees a progression. There's progression here. Christ was made manifest in his gospel ministry. He says, we've seen it. We are testifying to it now. And we're proclaiming to you the eternal life. When John talks about the eternal life, he's talking about salvation. The salvation that comes through the Word, through Jesus Christ. And he says, this Word, which was with the Father, was made manifest to us. So he's talking, saying this Word, Jesus was made manifest, but he was with the Father. He is God, and he's been made so we can see him, so we can know what he's like. And if we can see what God the Son is like, we can see what God the Father is like as well. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So John is proclaiming this message. So for the purpose that his readers, not just the people in Ephesus and Asia Minor, but also us, may have fellowship with God. The same kind of fellowship that John enjoyed with God. We use the word fellowship in different ways. Like the song we sang this morning, What a Fellowship, What a Joy Divine. We talk about fellowship as, well, we're going to have fellowship after church, we're going to have something to eat. Well, that's not what John's talking about here. That word koinonia, or fellowship, is kind of like a partnership. It's the communion we have as a church family. If we needed the communion of a church family at any time, we need it now. We have several people, Paul Simpson's in the hospital. Us, the church family, as part of the fellowship, we need to be supporting them, be concerned, praying for them, helping them in ways that we can. We have Dave Stafford undergoing cancer treatment. This has been going on for a year now that he's been ill. When our church family, someone in our church family is hurting, we all hurt. But this fellowship here that John is writing about, he's talking about a close, intimate relationship. And that's, he desired that for his readers. He wanted them to have the same kind of close, intimate relationship that he had with God. We need that relationship with one another as well, so we can become closer together in our fellowship. We need that fellowship with God. Sometimes we maybe don't really think about how important that is, that relationship, until maybe we're in some dire straits, and then it's really important to us. Verse 4 says, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. There's a purpose for John writing these things. He had joy in knowing Jesus Christ as his Savior and in enjoying the fellowship that he had with him. And he's writing this so that his readers and us by extension could have the same kind of joy that comes from knowing Jesus Christ their Savior and knowing him in a close personal way. Verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him, proclaimed to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Some versions say this is the gospel message we have heard from him. First, and I think this verse is the key verse to the rest of the book. God is light. He doesn't say that God, the light shines from God, or that the Lord produces light, but that the very person and character of the Lord is light. And he emphasizes, says there, in him is no darkness at all. John uses the contrast here, light and darkness. That was a common contrast used in that time period. And when he says that in him is no darkness at all, he's using a double negative here. No, not any darkness at all. Of course, when we think about light as refers to God, we think of God being holy and upright and righteous, unable to being anything other than light. God is the source of light, but like when Jesus and three disciples went up on the mount, we call and he was transfigured before them. His glory was unveiled for just a short period of time, and these people saw the light brighter than the sun. 1 Timothy talks about God dwelling in unapproachable light. But when we think about that, God is holy. And here in 1 John 2:8, John calls Jesus the true light. John is saying here that having fellowship with the Lord and a walk in darkness are, I'm getting ahead of myself here. John is saying having fellowship with the Lord is a life-changing experience. We have to walk in the light in order to have this fellowship. When we believe on Jesus Christ for salvation, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we are new creatures. We have been, old things are passed away, all things become new. 2 Peter 1:4 says that we are become partakers of the divine nature. Being able to have fellowship with God through knowing Christ as our Savior is a life-changing experience, and it should affect the way we walk, the way we live. And John says that we cannot have fellowship with the Lord and walk in darkness. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. I think this is one of the statements that John is making, rebutting these false teachers, these Gnostics. They're saying that we can have fellowship with God and we can live any way we want to. And John says, no, you cannot do that. You can't straddle the fence, as it were. You can't have one foot walking with God and the other foot walking in darkness. If we do that, if we're practicing that, now he is writing to believers here. If we're, on one hand, we have trusted Christ our Savior, but we're living like the world, where John says we're lying to ourselves. We're not practicing the truth. Having fellowship with the Lord and walking in darkness are mutually exclusive. They cannot coexist. It's going to be one or the other. Verse 7. But he's answering the statement here in verse 7 that the false teachers have been saying, but if we walk in the light, as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. John says if we walk in the light, when he's talking about walking, he's talking about our lifestyle, the way we live. If we are walking in the light, if we have having fellowship with the Lord, some things are going to happen. We're going to be able to have fellowship with God. We're also going to have fellowship with one another. If we're living in sin, we're not going to want to be around people that are living for the Lord. It's going to be too convicting for us. We don't want that accountability if we're walking in darkness. But we need that accountability. We need that fellowship with fellow believers in order for us to be able to get victory over our sinful habits. If we are walking in light, we're going to want to fellowship with other believers in the body of Christ, and we need to make full use of that time. I think that's why our time of in-person meetings is so important, to be able to fellowship, talk with other believers, share struggles, and to help each other out. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Here again, John, when he, in his passage, there's three times he said, if we say, he's speaking out against these false teachers. He's giving out what they are saying, and he's going to rebut it in the following verse. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin. Again, these Gnostics claimed to that they didn't have a sin nature any longer. If we say that, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Part of the things that are going on today, not only there's some holiness groups that think that our sin nature has been eradicated, but the world likes to try to redefine what sin is. Make things that are in the Bible clearly denounced as being sinful, as something being normal today. And that's something that we as Christians need to be very careful about, not to try to excuse sin in our own lives or downplay the sin, because it says we're self-deceived here. Verse 9, John is answering that what the false teachers are saying here. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word confess has the idea of repentance. It means to say the same thing about our sins that God is saying. We acknowledge that we do sin, that we have sinned against this holy, righteous God. And the consequence of the sin is our fellowship with God is broken. We're no longer able to have that close relationship that we need to have. John says, if we confess our sins, we acknowledge our sin, we repent of our sin. Repentance has the idea of turning around and not continuing on the same path. What does it say here? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. let's go back to Romans chapter 3. Paul talks here in Romans chapter 3 about this matter of justice, how God can deal with sin and be just. Let's start reading in verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as propitiation by his blood received by faith. This will show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and to justify the one who has faith in Jesus. There's a lot going on here. Statement that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And verse 24, we are justified, we are declared righteous by his grace as a gift. Grace being God's unmerited favor to us as a gift. We can't earn it. And that comes through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The redemption, Christ Jesus paid the price, paid the penalty for sin by shedding his own precious blood. Verse 25, that sacrifice is to be received by faith. Verse 26 is show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is a holy, just God. And as being holy, he cannot look upon sin. And as being a just God, sin has a penalty that has to be paid. Well, the penalty was paid by placing our sins on Jesus Christ on the cross. So that at the same time, since the wrath of God was directed on Christ there on the cross, the penalty was paid by his death in our place. And if we trust in what Christ did for us, God can justify us. Instead of us having to pay the penalty for our sins, for God's justice to be satisfied, Christ paid the penalty. I think this is the same thing that John is talking about here in 1 John 1, 9. God is faithful. And faithfulness with God has to do something with forgiveness of sins. He's just. Christ has paid the penalty for our sins. And on that basis, he is able to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I think, you know, we sin many times a day. and maybe some things that we have done, we have sinned that we aren't even really aware that it was sin. And I think that's encompassed here in the last phrase, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We come to God, ask for forgiveness for the sins that we are definitely aware of. We know we said something or we did something. We had wrong thoughts. We confess those things to God. Says, yes, I've sinned against you. And God is going to cleanse us from the other things too that we are not fully aware of. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Again, he's answering these false teachers, saying that we don't sin anymore. He says, you're making God a liar. And chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. John, as the elder statesman here, is writing to these people as one of authority, and he calls them his little children. Now, John chapter 13, at the beginning of the upper room discourse, Jesus addressed his disciples as little children. And I think John, here these 60 years later, remembers that. Jesus had a real love for his disciples, and John had a real love for the people he's writing to. And he says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Now, that's the standard that John wants for his readers, that we may not sin. Not just sin a little bit once in a while, but not at all. But he realizes because we have a sin nature, we do sin. It says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That word advocate, in the Greek is paraclete. In John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus said that he was going to send another comforter, another paraclete, another person to come alongside them when he was gone. Jesus acted as that when he was there on the earth with his disciples. He was going to send the Holy Spirit to indwell his disciples. Here, John is saying that Jesus Christ, right now, is acting as a paraclete, as an advocate on our behalf in heaven. And he lists his qualification of Jesus Christ the righteous. Only someone that is righteous, completely holy, can advocate for someone else that has sinned. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed is interceding for us. Christ's ministry right now is is interceding as an advocate for us. Yes, we do sin, and we come to God and ask for forgiveness, and Jesus as our advocate, is saying, or like a lawyer on our behalf, this person has trusted in my sacrifice on the cross for his salvation. And on that basis, that person can have forgiveness, cleansing. Verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That word propitiation has the idea of a wrath-removing sacrifice. The wrath of God that is talked about in John 3:36 is directed toward us in our natural state, was directed toward Christ on the cross. And Christ paid the penalty for our sins when he died on the cross for us, so that God's wrath is no longer directed toward us. And he said it's not only for ours only, the ones that believe, but also for the sins of the whole world. Christ's death was enough for the sins of the whole world. Now, John is not teaching universalism here. Christ's death on the cross is only effective when we place our faith in that finished work of Christ on the cross. That was made available to all, but is not effective unless we believe. So, to say all this, think about what Christ has done for us, for the cleansing that we can have at the time of salvation, but every day, so that we can be walking in the light, walking with the Son, with the Father, fellowshipping with him, having this close, intimate relationship. We need to really take advantage of that, not take it for granted. We need to be aware of sin in our own lives and deal with the sin so that that fellowship is not broken. And we need to be doing as John did, proclaiming the good news of the gospel of Christ to those who are walking in darkness. That's the only solution for this dark world. And we need to be living as walking in the light, but living as lights this dark world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for this passage. I know we just looked at some of the high points here, but we thank you for your love for us, for sending your Son to show us who you're like, what you're like, and pay the penalty for our sin so that we can have a close relationship with you. Give us a burden for those around us that don't know you as their Savior. And perhaps help us to be encouragement to someone that knows you as their Savior but is not walking in light as they need to be. Help us to be the salt and light in this world that we need to be to each other. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Encourage you to fellowship outside as we've been doing here since we have been meeting together, and we're glad each one of you is able to be here today, and pray that each one of us will be walking in the light.